This morning, we are talking about Proverbs 31, the last chapter in Proverbs. It has an unusual ending, and I want to read it to you. If you have a Bible, open to Proverbs chapter 31. We're in this series called Ancient Wisdom. We've been looking at God's wisdom, practical life wisdom from the book of Proverbs, and here's how it ends, chapter 31, verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. If you jump down to the very last verse of Proverbs, it says, honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. The end. Of all the ways to end Proverbs, why would it end with this picture of the wife of noble character? Well, church, we have a responsibility to seek out and to honor what is truly valuable in God's eyes. When we see something beautiful, truly beautiful, we actually have a responsibility to praise it. Some of you have gone on vacation this summer and you've seen beautiful things. You have a responsibility to take a picture of that, put it on Instagram, to praise it, to tell everyone, this is beautiful. Here's the problem. In our culture, what God values, our culture has ignored. What God sees as beautiful, our culture has disregarded. And what God values, it says here, a wife of noble character, who can find? This word, this Hebrew word for noble character is ha'il. It's a military term. It means valiant or courageous, lion-hearted. See, it takes skill, strategy, and grit for women to live with wisdom in this fallen world. And this Proverbs is calling us to honor something. My kids were visiting Grandma and Grandpa's house, and they stumbled upon a bunch of coins. And it was Grandpa's coin collection. And they were fascinated. Why would Grandpa collect a bunch of pennies? I mean, we know the quarters are worth a lot, but pennies? Why so many pennies? And it was there that Grandpa explained the value of a coin. It's all based on how rare it is. And he told him about a 1943 penny that he didn't have, but he wanted them to see the value. Recently, a penny from 1943 sold for $1.7 million. Why? Because in 1943, copper was rare because of World War II, and so they switched to steel. But there were 40 coins that somehow were printed at the time and went into circulation. So out there, there are about 40 coins from 1943 that are still copper. And collectors know how to see, how to look for, and see the value of this rare coin. Now here's the point. Pennies are common, right? But now you will never look at a penny the same, because you'll always be looking to see, is it 1943 penny? And if it is, you're going to take it to a collector and you're going to find out if it's worth, because this could be worth $2 million, right? So now you're going to be looking for that because you understand how rare and how valuable this coin is. Now, this is the goal of this morning, to help us as a church look for and honor what is truly valuable in God's eyes. This proverb is an acrostic. Each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a well-crafted poem. There's structure to it. If you break it down, you know how you would break down a poem. This line connects with this line down here, and it's talking about our hands, and now it's talking about our work, and these these fit in between like a song that we sing with a verse and a chorus and a bridge. There's structure to it. And this is a beautifully crafted poem. It's in the form almost of a hymn. This was, we know in chapter 31, verse 1, these are sayings that King Lemuel's mom taught him. So this is probably something that a woman wrote. And so here we have this beautiful hymn. It was actually every Friday evening before Sabbath, Hebrew families, Jewish families, would quote Psalm 31, 10 through 31. So it's a very memorable scripture. The temptation for us this morning might be, and I think when a lot of people read Proverbs 31, they don't read it like this beautiful song or a hymn. They actually take it as almost like a checklist. Like a single guy, this is what I'm looking for in a woman. I'm looking for a Proverbs 31 woman, and use it almost like a checklist. It's not a checklist. Or you might be someone who, you might be a woman, and it might, you might be tempted to look at it and be like, okay, I'm not doing that, I'm not that, and just feel guilty. Like this is not a list of rules. This is a vision. God is giving us a vision of what wisdom looks like in everyday life. And I think the reason God ends with this section in the Proverbs is because it applies to all of us. It's a beautiful picture. It's a vision of what wisdom looks like in real life. So what we're going to do this morning a little differently, we're just going to walk through the text. I'm going to make some comments on it. And then I'm actually going to pull up Rebecca Johnson, our women's director here at Veritas. And she grabbed a couple women, Lori Mulliken and Melissa Stevenson, and they're going to come up, and we're just going to talk about what this looks like. So a little different format here. I'm just going to try to get through this, explain the text, and then we'll pull these ladies up to talk about it. So you ready? Let's look at 31, verse 10. I'll continue this in context. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Verse 11. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Okay, this verse is saying that a marriage is built on trust, and this man's entire well-being is dependent on his wife's character. And it says in verse 12, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. When it says she's like the merchant ships, it's saying that she is an expert at trading. And it says she brings food from afar. So her family is eating delicacies. Right? Everyone's like eating potatoes and eggs, and she's like, her kids are eating Scottish lobster and mangoes from Panama and exotic foods, and she's so good at commodities and trading. And look at verse 15. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. This idea of getting up at night is figurative language. It's not necessarily saying she stays up late at night. Could be, but probably the way it says she provides food for her family, that word food is literally prey. And so it's this metaphor of just as a lioness goes out and hunts at night for her cubs, sacrificing her own comfort to provide food for her children, her family. This is the picture of how wisdom plays out, that wisdom sacrifices itself. A foolish life is self-absorbed, narcissistic. I want everyone to see everything I'm doing and all the time. And this woman is focused on sacrificing for those around her. Just a beautiful picture. I think there are few people in the world sacrifice more than a mom. I definitely think Mother's Day should be more than one time a year. But anyway, this is the picture of wisdom, could apply to all of us. A life of focused on serving others. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Okay, she considers a field and buys it. She is business savvy, straight up. And think about what it just says she plants a vineyard. Okay, think about what that means. Like, she knows the real estate market. She went out and found this field, cleared away the rocks. Okay, it says she has female servants. So she has a bunch of employees. She's leading. They've cleared out this field with rocks. They have no skid loaders back then. She plants this vineyard. Now she's got to build a watchtower, construction. She's got to build a wine press. I mean, just amazing how industrious this woman is. Verse 17, she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Again, she's this picture of, she's satisfied by her profits and she's continually providing for her family. Her lamp is not snuffed out. Verse 19, in her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She's making clothes. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Here's a theme in Proverbs. If you apply what this book is saying, it's likely that you will prosper financially because you're going to be applying the wisdom from this book. Now, this doesn't mean that be a Christian, God will make you rich. But the fact is, if you apply these things, you will probably amass wealth. This woman is wealthy. Now, the point, though, is not to just amass money, but to share it with the least of these. And this is what this woman is modeling, a life of wisdom. Again, it's not self-absorbed. It's sharing with the needs of others. You know, I'm just in awe of the moms in our midst who have been an example to us in this. We have a number of moms in this room who have done foster care, who have pursued adoption and have actually adopted orphans into their families. Right now, we have three moms for sure in that process. Erin Scott, just right in the midst of that agonizing process of adopting children. Also, this week, we have McKenna Larry, who just is in Ethiopia right now, I believe, with Andrew and her husband Andrew and their son Beck, and they just snapped some pictures of their new daughter, Worky. So she will be one of our first to come and be a part of the Veritas family. But this beautiful picture of the moms who are opening their hands to the poor. Verse 21, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. This is, scarlet was an expensive material. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. So she wears nice clothes. She wears elegant clothes. She's strong, but she's feminine. She takes care of herself. Verse 23, her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. This is a picture of all of this woman's accomplishments. Actually, they don't undermine her husband. They actually empower him to lead. What a cool picture there. In verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. So she is an entrepreneur. She has a business. And she makes and sells this fine apparel. She is highly skilled. I know we have women in our church who are so highly skilled and trained and educated, and I think that's awesome. I think this Proverbs just affirms that. Verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. The future can be scary, can it? Especially for a woman who's in society, often in a very vulnerable position in society. You think about in this culture. And this proverb says that her soul is anchored in something deep that allows her to have this optimism about the future. That's so good for us in a time where there's so much anxiety and fear and just her heart is anchored in the fear of God. In verse 26, she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. So she knows and she speaks the Proverbs. Verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. She knows what's happening in her kids' lives. I thank the Lord for this. I'm like, the kids are fine in the pool. Letha's like, they can't swim. You need to watch them. I'm like, they can almost touch. They can bounce up. Verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. This is a standing up is a picture of honor and respect. And this is what they say. Many women do noble things. Again, this noble, this is the word for valiant, courageous things. But you surpass them all. This is hyperbole, I believe. He's saying you are a special woman. You're an example to everyone. But I believe that any man who cherishes his wife says and believes this. There are great women out there. There are valiant women. But you surpass them all. I think this is an opportunity for me to talk about my wife. And I very rarely talk about Letha publicly or Facebook. I mean, we just, Letha doesn't seek glory. And she prefers to serve faithfully behind the scenes. But I think Proverbs 31 compels me to. So I just want to publicly commend my wife. And Letha is an amazing woman. I believe this is true of her, that many women do noble things, but she far surpasses them all. There's not one woman I'm more impressed with than her. I learned this early on in our marriage. We right after our honeymoon, it was 5:30 in the morning, and she was out of bed. And I'm like, what are you doing? Like, we still got a few hours of sleep, you know? And she's up, and she has been ever since for the, for the last almost 17 years of our marriage. She's up early. She's exercising. I went outside one time by the treadmill, and she had written out the entire book of Proverbs. And every morning as she was running, she's trying to memorize it and read it and know it. And often I'll be reading a proverb, and she'll be able to finish it. And the way she constantly reads and learns, I think she's read every book on parenting and, you know, biblical womanhood or whatever. The way she pursues podcasts and women's Bible studies and constantly learning and growing and teaching our kids. She's an amazing teacher. And this is something that you would think I would be good at because that's my job. I'm actually not that good at teaching our kids to do things, and so most of what they know how to do is because of her. Most of our kids, most all of them, do their own laundry, and so our 7-year-old will often be, throwing a bunch of detergent in and doing the laundry and knows how to do that. When our kids can stand up, they get a job, and they will do the silverware because it's on the bottom shelf, and we'll take out the knives, and she'll show them where the spoons go, and knives. She's just so... such a great teacher. She's taught our kids, homeschooled a bunch of them for the last, 10 plus years, taught all of them how to read. And, some of them, most all of them will be going into public school this year, but she's taught them. And when she was teaching one of our kids and noticed that it was a little more difficult for them to learn how to read, she basically became an expert on teaching children with dyslexia. And to the point where we were going into the public school and she's like, teaching the teachers how to teach this curriculum, and the way she seeks information and pushes our kids to do piano, cross country, whatever it is. The way that this last fall, as we prayed as a couple, and I challenged our family to give sacrificially to the Grow campaign. It was a number that was going to affect our lifestyle. And so she figured out a way to cut down our grocery budget because there's not a whole lot of latitude. You guys know what this is like, right? There's not a whole lot of places just to take money from in your budget, but grocery is one of them. So she's figured out a way to feed our family for $150 a week. And a lot of that's like getting wheat and venison meat and you know, figuring out cheaper ways to do things. And I'm eating these muffins, and she ground the spelt and the wheat, and it's like she brews her own kombucha and kefir, and it's just what she does is amazing. Our garden and all those things, I could go on, but the way she supports me as a pastor, you know, it's hard. For the last 14 years that we've had kids, she's gone to church alone in the mornings. She's been by herself to get all the kids ready, to get them to church, because, as you know, I'm busy on Sunday mornings, and the sacrifice that she makes for the church, one of the hardest things I ever asked her to do is to leave a church that we loved to move to a place we'd never been, Iowa City, and plant a church. And I just want to say thank you to her. She it's hard to be a pastor's wife because you kind of live under the expectations, under other people's expectations of you, what you should do. And she has just been an example of loving the church, loving people, never seeking her own glory. And I was spending some time with the Lord the other day, and I had just preached on marriage, and Proverbs 12:4 says, the wife of noble character is her husband's crown. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, Mark, you do know that Leith is your crown, right? And I just want to say, Letha, you are this valiant woman, and so I'm so thankful for you. So, and I know that many of you in this room would rise up, and you would say that about maybe your wife, maybe your mom, maybe your girlfriend, whatever, maybe a woman in your life that you know that exemplifies this. Look at verse 30, how we end. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. Beauty makes a promise, doesn't it? Oh, they're beautiful, they're handsome, you'll have a wonderful life. Just look at Hollywood, it works like a charm, right? Okay, no, beauty doesn't mean a happy marriage, but look, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Beauty can distract us from what really matters. And I think the writer is saying, here's what does not deceive: character. Proverbs 31 confronts a cultural view of marriage. Back then, and a cultural view of women. Back then, in ancient literature, women were basically just only useful for their charm and only useful for their beauty. But Proverbs 31 holds up a different vision for women. It confronts that way of looking at women, and also it confronts a lot of cultures. It even confronts a lot of Christian subculture. I get the idea that people in the church think if we could just get back to the 1950s, June and Ward Cleaver, right? And this is not the picture of Proverbs 31, right? I think it confronts that sort of Christian subculture view. This woman, and she's working, she's making money, she's running a business. I think this should be freeing to women. But you guys, few people care about pennies because they're so common. But those who are trained to see the value of them cherish the rare coins. And my hope this morning is that we will see what God sees. And we will see character, and we will see the valiant women, and we will honor that. So with that, I would ask the way it ends, verse 31, honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. As I said, when you see something beautiful, you have a responsibility to praise it. It says, this man and the children, they arise. They stand up and call her blessed. I'm going to ask the men in the room to stand up right now. Just the men. I want you to stand up. Rise up. And we're going to pray. As we're praying, I would love Rebecca and Melissa and Lori to make their way up, but we're just going to pray for the women. So would you pray with me? I just want you right now with your eyes closed I want you to pray for the women that are around you. Maybe you know them, maybe you don't, but just pray for them. Pray for them right now. Thank God for them. In our world, it is a challenge to be a courageous woman. To pray that God would just raise them up and give them confidence. Just ask God to make their heart secure in the fear of God. Jesus, this morning we arise and we just say, these women among us are so valuable and cherished. And God, I pray for our women that you would just fill them with confidence. Even some of them right now may feel discouraged or just lift their face up and lift your face and your countenance upon them and just remind them of who they are, that they are loved, that they are accepted, that they were worth fighting for, that you love them unto death, and just affirm their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we're just gonna do a little Q&A time with you guys and talk about what this looks like practically. I was thinking of this. There's a lot of pressure on moms to be perfect in our culture, right? I mean, if you don't buy organic and you don't use heated baby wipes, if in some context, if you don't breastfeed, you know, it's like the worst sin ever. There's a lot of pressure on moms, right? I think there could be, Proverbs 31 might seem to add more pressure to women. And so my question is, how can this proverb be an encouragement to women? You know, and how would you encourage women to not feel condemned, but encouraged by Proverbs 31?
For not skipping church this morning when you saw that we were going to study the Proverbs 31 woman, because I know that there is an honest part of our hearts that reads this woman and is like, if she exists, I hate her. She, no one wants to hang out with her. She never sleeps in. She never orders takeout. She never watches Netflix. I mean, she just sounds a bit intense. And she does, right? She makes us, the temptation here is to feel condemned. And so, as I look at it, something that we were talking about this week was to keep our eyes on the end of this scripture, where it says that she fears the Lord. And so, I was looking at that this week, and I think that that is the key for not feeling condemnation, for not feeling like a failure. So, we're all in different seasons. All of our lives look different, women. Some of you are moms. But not all of you are. Some of you are wives, but not all of you are. Some of you are happily married, and some of you have a lot of loneliness in your marriage. You're fighting an uphill battle. Some of you want to be a mom and you're not, and that brings up a lot of pain. A lot of you are younger women with probably marriage and motherhood ahead of you. And so for this scripture to apply to all of us, I think it's wise to keep our eyes on that last verse. That we would fear the Lord. And so that took me back to Exodus 20. I was thinking about when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, and that's where I understand what the fear of the Lord is. The people came to Moses and they said, you speak to us rather than God, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear. For God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And so I think that the quick application is if we keep our eyes on fearing God, then we actually will want to be near to him. So we will respect him and his power, and we'll understand how mighty he is. And as we keep our eyes on this huge God, everything else will fall into place. And what we find instead of rules is we find a relationship with that God. And so we find freedom within these verses.
Anything to add to that?
I just have a little bit to add, because it's obvious that I'm the woman who's been around longer. So one thing that as I watch younger women trying to mother or just to be the woman that God wants them to be, and I'm on Facebook once in a while, and I just see all of these things that are inundating them, and they are worried about, oh, I need to use organic, and we can never do this, and we can do that. And I just like to encourage women, and I think this is freeing. You are the woman that God gave to those children. You do what God leads you to do. It's the fear of the Lord. It's not the fear of the person putting something on Facebook that you have to do this or this mm-hmm. or this. Because you'll never measure up. And we know that every child is different, because when we're told to raise up a child in the way he should go, that means that it's each individual child. So, you know, stop worrying about being the perfect mother and following all those things. You know, Proverbs 31 is just saying, you can do what you're supposed to do if you fear the Lord. Maybe it's going to be sewing, maybe it's not going to be sewing. For me, it's editing and proofreading. I can't sew. So, you know, just be free in it. Be free in God. And it's a lot more comfortable place to be.
That's so good. I was thinking about how creating fear is a whole marketing strategy, right? I mean, it's a whole mother fear industry that if you don't use our product, you're not a good mom. But, you know, I was thinking about this, how it says that this woman, she laughs at the days to come. So, Melissa, I heard that at the women's night, you actually won the award for best laugh. One of the things we know about Melissa is just you love to be around her because she just laughs and she smiles. But, you know, it's interesting because you probably have, of anyone that I know in our church, maybe the most overwhelming circumstances. You know, you went from 0 to 4 kids. You have 5 kids now, a little, and one of them with special needs. Your mom is dying of cancer. And how are you able to laugh at the days to come? Because I see that in you.
Well, I'll start off by saying sometimes in our house, my laugh is more like, sometimes that's my laugh too. But I think that first year, I just remember, man, so overwhelming. But every day I would get up and say to our kids, guys, God's mercies are new every morning. And I don't think any of them really understood it, but I was saying it to myself. His mercies are new this morning. I need it, because what the heck is going on? But yeah, I just think, I mean, ultimately, you know, I know you've talked about Mark and Drew has, but our lives are about this long here, and then there's eternity. And so I think what I continue to go back to is like, God, help me make decisions that are for that part, that are going to be potentially really challenging this part. And I think there's a reason why Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread. I mean, I feel like more than ever, I've walked through and am walking through a season where I'm just like, now, God, help me now. You're with me now. You say, go and make disciples, and I'm with you always. And just clinging to that, like, you are with me, and this is worth it, but it is hard. And some of you guys might be in that season where it's just like, get me to this afternoon. So I think it's just that he's with me, and just that confidence of reminding myself over and over of that in the times when my laugh is more like the one I displayed.
Yeah, yes. Rebecca, I see in this proverb, one thing that was shocking as I studied it was just how industrious, business savvy. I mean, she's out there in real estate and providing and making money, and you know, you're a mom who works outside the home. So I was just wondering, my question is, how do you balance everything that's on your plate?
So the first thing I would say is that I haven't always been in this season of being a full-time working mom. When I became a mom, I was very, very so I was kind of in that camp, and then got a job here. And so the first thing I would encourage us as women is that we need to support each other. Whatever camp you're in, we need to learn to love each other and not play like we're on two different teams. Mm. We need to free each other up. I think that's a take home from this entire chapter. We need to use the power of the gospel to free each other up as women. We need to build bridges across different groups. So the young women being friends with the older women, the working moms reaching out to the stay-at-home moms, and not to judge each other, but to free each other up. Mm. I'm still figuring out how to balance working and having three younger kids. I have an incredibly high capacity and hands-on husband who does a lot at home, and that is just a gift that I have. I think, we talked about this, Proverbs makes room for the working woman. It makes room for the CEO woman, even. Mm-hmm. She's strong. I try to keep my heart at home. It's probably the biggest thing. Whether, even if I'm out and I'm meeting with women or planning or writing Bible study, my heart is at home. Mm-hmm. And that is my priority to Matt and to my boys. I think what is important to watch for is that if you are a mom who's working, to number one, fear the Lord, because then you won't fear anything else. So what that comes down to with the scripture is if we fear the Lord, if we respect him for who he is and have that awe, we will not fear failing on everything else in this chapter. Because our gaze is on him and he loves us and there's a relationship there. So I try to think about that. And I also just would watch, what I'm always watching in myself and asking the Lord to show me is that I don't want to sow or to plant independence or this superwoman mentality. I don't need to impress anybody by being a working mom. If I sow this independence, I will reap pride, and then it will be destructive, and then all of the Proverbs 31 will go up in smoke.
Lori, I was thinking about this part where the writer says her children rise up and call her blessed. I'm in the terrifying teen years. I don't know that any of our kids would rise and call us blessed or thank us for much of anything right now. But, and Tim Keller says, you're only as happy as your unhappiest child. You've kind of been through all the seasons of the teen years, the ups and downs, the trials. I'm sure McKenna wasn't always on a plane going to adopt a child and the struggles of all through that. I know Austin continues to be a real blessing in disguise. No. My question is, how would you encourage those of us who might be struggling with a child or maybe even adult children?
Just as you were talking, something came to my mind that, and so I'm just going to say this as the first thing to parents, you are not supposed to be your child's friend. And I think that we used to quote some Proverbs to Austin. I'm sorry, Austin. But we used to quote the one about looking wise if you keep your mouth closed.
Still very much applies, Austin.
But I remember years ago having a mom say to me she was struggling because her 12-year-old son bought an expensive gift for his girlfriend, and she was the one who took him to the mall. And I said, well, did you make him take it back? Well, no, I didn't want to make him mad. And I just counseled her and said, that's okay, make him mad. You don't want your child to never be mad at you, because then you're probably doing something wrong. And so I think for parents who are in the midst of that or almost in the midst of it, don't worry about being the friend, because your job is so much more important than being the friend. There were times when Dale and I made our children angry. There were times when McKenna was struggling and she'd come home from college and we'd take her to a room and we bombarded her with scripture over and over, and always let them know we love them, but this is God's standard. These are the scriptures that say this. We love you, but we're confronting you with your sin. And she hated it, and she left crying about every time, and it was so hard. It was hard. It would have been easier to just let her go, because other people thought everything was fine. So don't be afraid to do the hard things. Don't be, and keep praying. And one of the main things I prayed as my kids were growing up was, God, make me aware of the things I need to be aware of, and then if I don't, you take care of it. And it's amazing the times that I found things out straight from their mouths. I remember one time McKenna said something to me, and inside I'm thinking, I can't believe you're telling me that, because you're going to be in so much trouble. But I was like, okay, so I dealt with it. So just lean back and fear the Lord, and let him help you parent, but remember you are a parent and not a friend.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to... Yeah, as we're kind of running out of time, just a couple more questions. What book or podcast would you encourage women to read or listen to?
The Bible.
Yes.
I should have said, besides the Bible, that's a good book to read. What any influences that you've had with books or, yeah, just other women that have been an influence in your life?
I like listening to, either if I'm on a walk or just during nap time if I'm cleaning the kitchen, the Revive Our Hearts by Nancy Lee DeMoss. She's just, the thing I like about it is she's willing to say the things that are true that God says that are not popular in our culture. And so I often find God's using those to turn my heart from how I've just kind of gone the way of what the culture says. And then she's just willing to say hard things, and I like that. Look who I'm married to. There, but I like someone to really say this is what's true from the Bible.
I read a lot of fiction, so the reading not so much, but I like to listen to Ravi Zacharias. It's not about motherhood, it's not about womanhood, but he is this incredibly intelligent and interesting apologist, and his podcasts are broken down to be about 12 minutes long. And so you can, if you don't have a lot of time, listen to that, then listen to the next section. And I don't even know what else to say about it. It's very interesting. Check him out.
So last question is just practically, how do you cultivate the fear of the Lord tomorrow? It's Monday. What does this look like in your life practically?
Again, I would say study, meditate, pray about what it means that you don't have to fear anything else. I would say a way that can practically look is that we draw near to God, like we talk about in Exodus, and away from our sin. Where we draw near to God and away from our insecurity. If we can be women who understand what it means to fear the God that loves us and wants a relationship with us, then we aren't going to be women who are insecure. We're not going to be women who are grasping for power, grasping for a voice, grasping for a certain position in our marriages, in our homes, in our churches. But we'll be so secure in who the gospel says that we are, that as we look at this woman in Proverbs 31 and we try to emulate her in certain ways, we will see the heart behind it. And the heart is one of, it's gospel-based. So it's based on grace and freedom. Being secure in who Jesus says that we are.
I was thinking too practical. If you guys aren't Rebecca's, you know, head of her women's ministry, but jump into a Bible study that's going on. They're available to fit, I think, almost everybody's schedule, and have just, for me, been so good to get on that deeper, more intimate level with other women, talking about a relationship with God. But I also think it's just a good time to step back, and if there is something God is pressing on your heart, I think a way to fear him is to take a step of faith that he's been putting on your mind. So whether that's asking somebody for forgiveness, talking to a coworker or friend, asking someone what their spiritual background is, just that step of faith where you are forced to be dependent on him, I constantly need that just to, like, the fear of the Lord is developed because I'm like, I need you so much. Okay, here we go. And so just take a moment and think what that is and step out and do it tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. And just briefly, in my stage of life, as being a grandma and an empty nester, and I'm now, my elderly mother is, we just had to put her in a home. So, you know, you're never done. And I think that's one thing I want to stress, you're never done. And I'm learning the fear of the Lord even more the last few years than I ever thought of before. I'm watching my mother. She's still modeling to me, which reminds me I'm still modeling to my kids. And I have learned that at this old age, to never say never, and to be willing to jump in. And there's a verse that God showed me recently that I'm trying to memorize, so I'm going to read it. It's Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. I think it helps you to fear the Lord, and it's also very freeing. We're not accountable to all the other people out there. It's God, and
yeah.
He loves me.
Yeah. I was in my friend's house one time, and his mom, we were talking about hymns, and she said, my favorite hymn is Great is Thy Faithfulness, because it reminds me that through every season of life, he's faithful. And we were talking about how to end our service. I think it was you or Rebecca that said, I think Great is Thy Faithfulness would be a great hymn. So why don't worship team come back up? And we're gonna close with this song, and we had a couple songs, but we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, and just throughout it, we asked some other women to just be able to, between the verses, read truth and scripture, and so if those ladies would come up, and we're just going to let them just speak this over us, and as we join in singing, let's all just stand up as we close our service with this song, Great is Thy Faithfulness.